So it's Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 25, page 53 in your church Bible, at Mount Sinai. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed all their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And all God's children who have heard God's word say, Amen.
Well, have your Bible open will you, at chapter 19 of Exodus. And we're going to look at this passage that Peter read to us. We got married in 1983. and one of our customs was if we didn't have anything on in the evening, we would, when we both came home from work, we'd maybe watch something on our little sort of 18-inch colour portable television. Do you remember those from the 1980s? The ones with the round aerials on the top that you had to twiddle just to get the right signal? Yeah, they were the great days, weren't they, of watching TV. In 1984, there was a series on TV called The Jewel in the Crown. Anybody remember it? Yes, yeah, several people, and like us, I guess you watched most of it. It was about the last days of the British Raj in India, during and sort of after World War II, and it charted the unstableness of the region during that time. The British, whatever you thought of colonialism, were withdrawing. And two particular characters had a conversation, Sergeant Guy Perrin and Count Dmitry Bronowski. They had a conversation in this series towards the end, and they talked very openly about the fact as they leave India, it's going to leave India open, they say, to literally a Pandora's box. It would release ancient competition. Because the Hindus and the Muslims would come back and there'd be a competition for power, there'd be a struggle. Nobody would really know where they were. There wouldn't be any law or law and order would be a greater problem than it was during the colonial days. And it would be a very unstable and unsettling time for India. You know, as we come today to look at this period in the life of God's people, the Israelites, where God gives the law. As I said with the children, the whole purpose of God giving the law was to bring the Israelites into living in a framework by which they could not only know the best of life possible, but it was a way of bringing them into pleasing God and doing what he wanted. You know, God giving their law was not, God giving his law rather, was not to restrict them. It was not to put them in a straitjacket and simply be do this, do this, do this, and you can't do this, this, this. It was to be something that would shape their lives. It was to be something that would mold them and give them the best life possible as they lived under God's law. Now, this is the start of a huge block of teaching where God gives the law. It starts here in Exodus chapter 19, and it stretches right through Leviticus, and it goes up to Numbers chapter 10. So it's a long stretch where God gives the law to Moses, and Moses then gives it to the people. And this is really the spiritual jewel in the crown. It's the high point for God's people as they come out of Egypt. Now, in the intervening chapters since last week, we were in chapter 15, weren't we, last week? And in the intervening chapters, the Israelites have quarreled about water. They've moaned about the lack of food to eat. There's been the manna and the quail, that wonderful provision of God. They've even been attacked by and overcome the Amalekites. They've started moaning again at Moses. And they've become thoroughly inward-looking. Do you remember how they'd been rescued? That wonderful, wonderful redemption at the Red Sea. But now they'd become inward looking. From Rephidim, where they were attacked, conservative estimates say there must have been about 2 million people on the move. A huge number of people. And now they arrive, as we read in chapter 19, in the desert of Sinai, and they camp at the foot of the mountain. What's going to happen? Well, almost immediately, the first part of verse 3 tells us that Moses went up to God. I think that must have surprised the people. Because just imagine, they all were camping at the foot of the mountain and they were probably waiting on instructions from Moses, but Moses just disappears up Mount Sinai. But as we read through the chapter, did you notice that Moses actually goes up and down the mountain three times? I've got it down here, verses 3, verse 8, and verse 20. He goes up, and then God says, go down and tell the people this. You know, that was pretty energetic for an 80-year-old man, wasn't it? Up and down the mountain three times. I wouldn't have liked to have done that. But what we see next is even more amazing than Moses just simply disappearing and going up the mountain to talk to God. The first thing we see is that there is a promise of God's covenant with his people, God's special agreement between him and his people. Now, this mountain, Mount Sinai, was a familiar place to Moses. He'd been here before. And I'm sure that as he climbed up to the top of the mountain, he would have remembered the last time he was here. The last time he was here was on the occasion when God had called to him out of the burning bush. And as Moses climbed up the mountain, I'm sure he had it in mind, I want to go and worship God and thank him, because what he promised when I last encountered him has come true. Just flip back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12 with me, will you? Here's the account of Moses and the burning bush. And what do we read in Exodus 3 verse 12? God says, as he's telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God. Where? On this mountain. And so I'm sure Moses can hardly wait to go and meet God and to thank him for his faithfulness. We just sung about it, haven't we? Great is thy faithfulness. And here's Moses remembering how God has kept his word. And of course the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God keeps his word in all things. What he says he will do. He is faithful in everything he does. And we see it very clearly here. I'm sure it's a poignant moment for Moses. Can you think of those times in your life when you've just stopped and you've just thought, you know, wow, God has been faithful. He's kept his word. He's kept his promise, even to me. You know, those are poignant moments in all of our lives, aren't they? And they're moments that we do good to remember. That God is faithful to his people. As he was on the way up to the top of the mountain, we read that God calls out to him from the mountain. And he has a message for the house of Jacob and for all the people of Israel. You know, the message that God had was for all those 2 million or however many people there were. The message that God had was for everybody. And what did God want his people to know? He wanted to know that they are God's treasured possession. Wow, what a wonderful thing to know. Here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, wondering what comes next in their journey, what comes next in their life. And God wants them to know above anything else that they are his treasured possession. Chapter 19 and verse 1 tells us that it is 3 months and since they left Egypt. It's 3 months since that Passover redemption on that night when they were just so ready to leave. Do you remember the excitement of that night as we looked at it? It's now 3 months since they were chased by the Egyptian army and God came to them in that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. It's now 3 months since they saw their enemy destroyed in the Red Sea. They've been marching and tramping around for 3 months. It seems such a long time ago. It almost seems a distant memory. Life has become a real struggle since then. It was great at the time. But now somehow that's faded into the distance. And it seems as though their very existence is on the line. Water's been short. Food has been a problem. The people have been grumbling. But how gracious is God here? He's incredibly gracious, isn't he? Because he wants his people to know above everything else just who they are. You see, whatever their situation in life would be, whatever their situation was right now here at the foot of Mount Sinai, He wanted them to know who they are. They are his treasured possession. I remember as a boy having a little box. And in it, I would put all sorts of things. Do you know, I've still got some of them. I've got my triangular cycling proficiency badge. Do you remember those? I've got my swimming and survival and, oh dear, what is it when you train to be somebody who can give first aid to somebody who's drowning in a swimming pool? I can't remember. Yeah, it wasn't called lifeguard, but I got that. And I've got the badges, haven't I, Christine, still. They had never been sewn onto swimming trunks. They're still there. And I've got the little pin-on badges as well that you could wear with great pride. And of course, I've got seemingly other things that to many people would seem pointless, but to me, they're part of my treasures from my childhood. I guess some of you probably got similar boxes now. But you see, God wants his people to know they are his treasured possession. And it implies very clearly, doesn't it, that this group of people have a special value to God. It implies that they have a special relationship to the one who is holy, 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 as we sung. They have a special relationship to the one who held the oceans in his hands. They are his people, and he is their God. You know, verse 4 of chapter 19 tells us very clearly that the whole earth is God's. The whole earth is God's, but they are his. He chose them. And see how God reminds them of the care and the love that he's lavished upon them. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. Yeah, they had, hadn't they? And you yourselves have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You know, the dramatic way God's people had been rescued was because of God's care for them, because of God's love for them. And even some of the things perhaps they hadn't noticed as well. He'd brought them on eagle's wings to himself. Later on, Moses sings of the Lord's care for him and for his people. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 32. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. You know, as God's people had walked through the desert, as they tramped through the wilderness, they probably would have seen the huge birds of prey swirling around looking for anything that they could devour and eat. And as they hear God say that he's carried them on the wings of such huge birds, they can picture exactly what he means. He's lifted them up and he's brought them to this place. To this place and to this time. You know, all through this series on Moses, we've sought to apply what God says to his people then to ourselves in 2017, haven't we? And perhaps this is one of the greatest applications for the whole sentiments of chapter 19 are taken up by the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. As he writes to the Jewish Christians who'd been scattered throughout Asia Minor. You see, the fact that God had a treasured possession way back in the Old Testament, the way that God bore them up upon eagle's wings and brought them to himself so long ago. Peter says, although the principle of God's covenant was applicable to this literal group of people, it's also applicable to people today who are children of God through faith. Who are children of Abraham. I think it's Paul in Romans 4 that talks about people being children of Abraham. Faith in Jesus Christ makes us God's treasured possession today. And you know, my friends, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sins to him, if you have repented of your ways and you've believed the good news of Jesus Christ, You know, then the wonderful great news today is you are God's treasured possession. One of the home group questions I've put on is, do we always feel that? And of course the answer is no, isn't it? But you see, even if you don't feel it, God's word is truth. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Wow. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And you know, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that's exactly who you are. And just as much as God wanted his people back then to know it, he wants you to know it today. And so, as we look back to these Old Testament days with a very long lens, it's like having a huge telescope, isn't it? And looking back to these days, we realize that we are God's treasured possession too. With the Apostle John, in one of his letters, he says, how great is the love that God the Father has lavished upon us. Like his children, then he's redeemed us. Like his children, then he bears us, he carries us on eagle's wings. And like his children, then he brought them to himself at the foot of Mount Sinai. One day he will bring us to himself as we enter his presence in heaven. Treasured possession. How wonderful it is. Well, that's the promise, isn't it, of God's covenant with his people. But the second thing that we come on to see is the proposal of God's covenant with his people. You see, we mustn't miss the distinction here, because as God gives the law to his chosen person, to Moses, the proposal is made very clear. Look at the first part of chapter 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. You see, there's a proposal here, isn't there? To be God's treasured possession meant that his people should obey his law, that they should keep his covenant. There was a requirement on the part of the people. Although the promise was there, the people had a part to play as well. We don't like rules very much, and you know, we sort of talked around that a little bit with the children. Rules often feel restrictive to us, don't they? In fact, in Agatha Christie's Death on the Nile, Mrs. Van Schuyler, one of the most obstinate and repugnant passengers on a Nile cruise you could ever meet, said, rules are to be broken. Well, at least mine are by me. And that sums her up pretty well. But you see, that's not the point, is it? God's law, God's rules are to be obeyed. Now that's easy to say, but why? Why should God's people obey God's law? Well, the Psalms give us some wonderful, wonderful insights. Psalm 19, verse 7 reminds us the law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You know, it's not very often, is it, that when you obey something that you feel refreshed? It's not very often that when you obey something it gives you wisdom. But God says, you see, that's exactly what my law does. It refreshes the soul, it makes wise the simple. Psalm 119 and verse 18 is wonderful too. It's a prayer from the psalmist. Perhaps it should be our prayer today as we consider what God says. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You see, God's law trumps everything. And so for God to be their God, for them to be God's treasured possession, meant they had to obey God's law. And perhaps the first thing that needed to be sorted out for this group of people who'd escaped from Egypt, and as we'll see in the next few weeks, perhaps the first thing that needed to be sorted out was that actually they made him number one in their life. You see, he was to be the focus of everything. He was to be the purpose of their life. The first commandment that the children are going to be looking at, the commandments today. We're not actually looking at them. We know them well, don't we? Or do we? You see, we probably think, well, I don't go out and murder. I don't go out and steal. But as for the people in Israel, as for us too, we might not break other commandments, but actually we can't get past the first one. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3 is the first commandment where God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you see, it doesn't matter that we don't necessarily mess up on the others. If we don't get that one right, then we're in trouble. And that would be the experience of God's people as they wander for 40 years in the wilderness before they eventually come to the promised land. And you see, just as much as it was a problem for them, it's a problem for us and for Christians in 2017. Because to make the Lord God number one doesn't sit comfortably with our lives. It doesn't sit comfortably with our lifestyle. It's a real stumbling block for many, many people because there are so many things we put in front of God. There are so many things that we put in his rightful place which can become God's. You know, the list is almost exhaustive. It's things we value, things we prize, things we put real importance on in our life before we put importance on God, before we treasure him and prize him. You know, one of our ministers, fraternals, it wasn't that many months ago, probably 3 or 4 months ago, one of the ministers there was saying he'd read an article about church attendance. And I know we're low today, but that's mainly because of a lot of people are unwell. But he said compared to even 20 or 30 years ago, church attendance has declined rapidly. And yeah, we see it, don't we? We know that's true. And the article went on to say one of the reasons for that is that by and large people now, if they attend church 1 in 3 or 1 in 4 Sundays, they think they are being faithful, regular church attenders. Now, you know, that's an issue. Because actually, I know there are times when we can't be here every week, but actually that presents an issue, doesn't it? For if we're putting God first, if he truly is number one, then surely the first thing we should want to do on a Sunday is be here to worship him. And so actually, just as God's people then stumbled over the first commandment, nothing has changed. Because God often comes second, not first. However, having chosen his people, having chosen this group of people, having set them apart from the other nations around them, having singled them out to be the recipients of his blessing, and now having obtained the agreement of the people to obey him, look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19. The people all respond together, we will do everything that the Lord has said. Moses climbs up the mountain again, verse 8, for the second time. And he climbs up to tell the Lord of what the people have said. And then God tells Moses what will happen next. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And then we read how Moses comes down the mountain again. And he comes down to instruct the people to get themselves ready to encounter God. He tells them to come down and prepare themselves. They would have 2 days in which to get ready, and then on the third day God was going to come and appear to them. And of course there were strict instructions, weren't there? The people were not to go near the mountain, they were not to touch it. So holy is the presence of God that they could not come near to God and touch the mountain, they would die. You know, Hebrews 10 verse 31 reminds us that actually it's a fearful thing to come into the presence, or to fall rather into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, God can't be trifled with. And that's exactly what Moses comes to tell the people here. Look, you know, you can't be sort of on and off with God. You can't sort of sometimes put him first and then not put him first and then just expect to come near him. You know, God can't be trifled with. And so there were strict instructions as to how the people were to come and God would meet with them. They had to be in the right state. There were literal cleansing ceremony that they had to go through. They were to abstain from sexual relations. Nothing was to cloud the fact that they were going to meet with God. You know, Moses must have been tired, as I said to begin with, by all this going up and down the mountain. But his journeys up and down help us to see something else. They help us to see that God's people can only have access to God through a mediator. You see, God's people had to be ready to approach him. They had to be in the right state. They had to be washed. They had to be clean. But actually, they still couldn't touch the mountain. They needed somebody to approach God for them. And we've seen it before, but now we see it so clearly, don't we? Moses is just this man. All these journeys up and down the mountain point very clearly to the fact that he is the mediator between God and his people here. And so the third day comes. And verse 16 tells us that on the morning of the third day, the day that God was going to descend, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. This was a day like no other. And rightly so. Everyone in the camp trembled at the prospect of encountering this holy, holy God. And even though they were so afraid of God's presence, what does Moses do? He leads the people out. He leads the people out of the camp towards the mountain to meet God. And what do they see? Look at verses 18 and 19. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You know, God tells Moses to let the people make sure that they're not to force through and touch the mountain. You know, in the excitement or in the pushing of the crowd of these 2 million people, there mustn't be any shoving and pushing, trying to touch the mountain. God says to Moses, who's already up the mountain for the third time, look, go down and warn the people that they mustn't do this. You see, the people possibly thought, well, this mountain is some religious icon, perhaps. And we just want to touch it. Have you ever been on holiday and you've seen people sort of kissing and putting their hands in icons in different churches, like Greek Orthodox churches? You know, the mountain of the Lord was not something like that. It was a place where the living presence of the Almighty God was. And just as God was not to be trifled with, he couldn't be approached any old how. But you see, the people didn't need to get near the mountain. For Moses was the one who was speaking to them God's word. Moses was the one who was mediating on their behalf. He was the one who was mediating between them, or the Lord, and them, his treasured possession. By the time we get to chapter 35, just maybe flip over it if you want, Exodus chapter 35. By the time we get to Exodus 35, you know, Moses has been up the mountain for about 40 days and 40 nights. He's been receiving the law of the Lord for so long. And the people wonder if he's actually died in the presence of such a holy God. They wonder if, you know, even their mediator has succumbed to the intense presence of such a God. But eventually he comes down. And look at chapter 35 and verse 29. Here is Moses coming down. No, that's not right, is it? No. What verses should I be looking at, Tim? Chapter 34, is it? That's it, chapter 34 and verse 29. I knew I was roughly in the right place. The people wonder if Moses has died, but suddenly he comes down, and look what happens. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, that's the tablets with the Ten Commandments on and the law, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. You know, the people, the Israelites, as they saw Moses, they knew. They knew he'd been in God's presence. His face was radiant. They knew he'd been with God, for his face displays something of the dazzling radiance of God's glory. And they sensed that what he told them was from God. How can we apply such things to us today? Well, you know, for us, nothing has changed. Things are no different. The Bible tells us so clearly, doesn't it, that we can't approach God on our own merit. We can't approach God and expect him to accept us simply because we think we're good people. For even our best are like filthy rags to him. We still need a mediator. We still need somebody who is able to represent our case before God. And so, as we've seen several times in this series on Moses, and remember it is Moses that we're looking at, we see that actually Moses points us to Jesus Christ. For just as the people in the Old Testament needed a mediator, that's just what we need too. The New Testament tells us, flip over if you can to Hebrews and chapter 1, the New Testament tells us something of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, speaking about the Son, speaking about Jesus himself. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And the Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's a wonderful picture of the mediator we have. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant between man and God. The new covenant that is written, sealed, and signed and delivered in his blood. When we trust in him, when we believe in him, we become God's treasured possession. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. Doesn't tell us that we still have to keep at a distance. It tells us we can come right into God's presence. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, he opened up the way for us to approach God. Remember how the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom when he died. The approach to God has been made open for all who believe. Yet God hasn't changed. He's still holy, holy, holy. Let's quickly read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. How does all this come about? Well, let's put it all into context for us today. You see, the Israelites had to come to a mountain that couldn't be touched. But Hebrews 12 and verse 18 says, to us as New Testament people, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You've not come to darkness, to gloom and storm. You've not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded, that even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Yeah, we've not come to that. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Wow, what a difference. The way's been open, you see. The blood of Jesus has opened the way for us to come. And he represents our case in heaven today. And so thanks be to God, for we can be, and indeed we are, God's treasured possession. How wonderful that is. But as God's treasured possession, we are called to obey, we are called to keep his law. We're to come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory for great things he has done.